Please remain standing for the reading of God's word, and we will be looking at Galatians 6 again, starting in the first verse through the ninth verse. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as you gave Paul these words of wisdom in the past, these inspired words, that all churches are bound throughout history to follow. I just pray, O Lord, that you give us a deeper understanding, an assurance of the truths that come from these words. And I pray, O Lord, that you help me to expound on these verses, and that your Holy Spirit takes that and matures us in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You may be seated. I'll mention again, many scholars, and I agree, is that this book of Galatians is kind of the book on basic Christian practicals, basic Christian living. It's kind of like the kindergarten. Then in the other writings of Paul, he expounds more and more on the things that are introduced here. But if we have the basis, the foundation down here, the other teachings are easier and easier because we can always go back to the foundation. Now, the last time I preached when we came to verse 6 of this chapter, I said I would not touch too much on it because that's what the sermon will be focused on today. And it tells us, let the one who is taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches. And we can say and see that this verse does hinge right on verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's speaking to the churches. Basically what he's saying, be there for one another. In good times and in bad, different seasons of different people's lives. Some people maybe need help at one time, some at the other, but be there for one another. But we also are taught in the scriptures that we all have different tasks, different roles. There's different circumstances how the church should treat people. We're all equal, but we're all called different to different tasks. Doesn't mean that one task is greater than the other. It's different. Stick to your task. Figure out your task. Do it perfectly as possible. But also, this is a standard he sets down for the churches. And one of those standards is, how do you treat pastors and teachers of the word? It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Basically, what it's saying is, pay your pastor and the teachers of the word. Now, you might say, why am I preaching on this? Because we're going through Galatians, and it's in Galatians. And I will add, I think this church does a wonderful job of being faithful. I've seen the many building projects we've done and handled for a small congregation. And there's surely no complaint from me and from Frisell on the compensation we get. Part of that, I think, is plurality of elders, the situations of our lives. But I think since I've been here, I've been impressed with how this congregation has handled its finances. And I've been in churches that I was very unimpressed. But the reason I'm preaching on this is because it's in the text, and we should never shy away from the books or anything in that book, what we're preaching on, if we're going through that book. Luther said he didn't like to preach on these verses because he felt it was self-serving. However, he also stated that if Satan could not stop the preaching of the word by force, he would use the poverty of the preachers. And John Calvin stated, man does not put great value on the teachings for their souls. That's paraphrased, both of them, but you get the idea. Why would these saints of old say or imply that some ministers are underpaid at times? Some teachers are not taken care of. And Luther is implying that when the pastors or the teachers are in poverty, it's the work of Satan, hindering the advancement of the church. Well, in reality, many are underpaid. I've been in churches where we have had teachers for the schools who are compared to the public schools, other schools, grossly underpaid. I've known ministers overworked, underpaid. The one I knew quite well, taking care of three small congregations, still had to work part-time to make ends meet. Compared to other occupations where you have a leader, I mean, let's face it, the pastor and the elders are the leaders, the supervisors of the church. They're compensated greatly because the burden they carry. I've seen ministers leave the ministry because the financial stress was so great it was tearing their families apart. They could make more in the public sector doing something, less stress. Now, I believe Calvin and Luther had a good insight into some men, many men and women. They don't place a great value on the teaching of their souls. St- statistically speaking, I hate that word. I'll sound like one of the Muppets, you know. But and again, you know, you can look at different numbers, and they vary. So we'll just go with these. 13% of the church belonging people give 10% of their income. 13%. 50% give 1%. The average is 2.5%. And it says, let the one who has taught the word of God share all good things with the one who teaches. Is that 2.5% a good number? To help finance the church, pay teachers, pay pastors. Well, let's see what Paul says about this. Again, this is basic Christian lessons for the churches of that time and the future churches. Unfortunately, Paul does expand on this in 1 Corinthians 9, where he writes, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What Paul is saying there is, you are my church. You are my disciples. I've been disciplining you. I've been working for you. I'm your pastor. I'm your teacher. And he continues on, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Remember, Paul was a tent maker and an evangelist on his missionaries' journeys. And his burden is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He's a full-time teacher, preacher. And he's stating the obvious. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? But if we're so overwhelmed with ministry that we have to burn the midnight candle to make our tents and that, so we have to buy our own food? He says, we're just as like the other apostles, the other preachers, the other teachers who are getting paid and paid enough to support a wife and a family. In verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles? Paul is teaching the churches here that they must support their pastors and their elders with a living wage, or the teaching elders, depending how it's set up, the church is set up. And to make his point, he uses everyday policies to drive the point home. In verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? We all know that the soldiers are paid. Their equipment is paid. Their weaponry is paid. Their food. I know when my dad was in the service, they sent them down to Louisiana. They provided housing for my mom. It's Surely they have it paid. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? I mean, when I plant the garden, I expect that I can eat out of it. The farmer gets to keep the fruits of his labor. And then Paul takes it even further. He refers to the Old Testament, the biblical principles. Do I say these things, verse 9, verse 8, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thrasher thrash in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? I say he's using everyday things to expand how if you have an oxen and when they grind out the grain, basically you have a big stone wheel with a pole and the oxen's out there and it walks around in circles. And the pole rolls around grinding the grain. But everybody knows if you didn't feed and water and take care of that oxen, you're not going to get work out of it. And Paul continues, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we do endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service got their food from the temple, and those who served at the altar shared in the sacrificial offering? Now, Paul is teaching that the pastors, their families should be taken care of financially. But he's even stating here that he doesn't want it. He's foregoing it. He's still teaching it. But he has the option not to accept it. I believe that's an option that is viable even today. And I think with the plurality of elders, it makes it more viable. But he says just because he doesn't choose it, it doesn't mean that if he would request it, you could deny him it. He said that, you know, it goes back to the Old Testament, the temple service. 10% tithe was for the church. Take care of the priest. Plus, they got a portion of some of the sacrifices as their food. They'd bring an animal in. Some went to the Lord. Some the priest could keep, depending on which type of sacrifice it was. So they were being provided for. And just for reference, there's another 10% tax every 3 years that was to go to the poor. And the people were encouraged, or so that'd be another 3.5% a year, or 3.3%. Plus another 10% of the income, the people were encouraged to store up, to take, to celebrate the holidays, the festivals, the holy days. So you could say an Old Testament principle is either 10 up to 22, 23%, 24% of their income. But also we see that God does like us to take time off, to prepare for taking time off, to prevent burnout. If you work a pastor so hard that they have no time to take off, they will burn out. They need to recharge their batteries. And then he goes to right into the New Testament. Remember, inspired words. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. It's a command from God. Paul makes it clear. Ministers, and if you have teachers, are compensated. Again, some may give up that right, and that's perfectly fine. He says, but I have made no use of these rights, verse 15, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Again, he's saying he's choosing not to. Which is all right. Many people may choose not to. It does not negate the responsibility of the church to pay preachers and teachers if they request it. It's a command. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. You can't get any clearer command. Let's just glance at a few other verses just to affirm this. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And in Luke 10:10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So notice he sends these guys out with basically nothing. with the expectation when they go and they start witnessing that the kingdom of God is near, if the people are moved by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's working in their heart, they will provide for them. They will provide for their needs. And those people will be blessed. And if the people reject them, don't want to provide for their needs, don't want to hear the word, there will be consequences. It'll be better for Sodom than for that town. You see, when you go against God's commands for people, there are consequences. In Romans 15:22, it says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey. My journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Notice he's saying, "I expect you will help me. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." Do you see how money, gifts, provisions are tied into the word of God? "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service to them in material blessings." Time and time again, we see spiritual blessings being connected to physical blessings, to the preachers and the teachers, those who share the gospels, those who go out. Why is that? Well, the simple answer is it's command from God. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Why is it so important? Why is it important? Does it matter if the average believer, if you believe that statistic, is given 2.5% of their income? Does that matter? You know, government taxes, they take 30, 35, 40. Some say it's up to 70% of people's incomes when you add up all the taxes on all the goods as they go through the system, like steel from the mine to the smelter to the wholesaler to the buyer, taxed all the way. Who has the upper hand? Someone with 2.5% of your income or with 30% of your income? You know, when the church fails in the God-given duties, any command of God, there's consequences. Who started the hospitals in this country? Who started the colleges, the schools? St. Mary's, St. Jude, St. Michael, St. Agnes. They still carry the name. It was the Christians. The Christians gave and started and contributed to the good of society. The schools started by Christians to educate their children so they could learn the things of God. The New England Primer. You ever read it? Each letter refers to a scripture verse. That's how the kids thought that were taught the alphabet. Money does equal power. And power, if not God ordained, leads to corruption. We handed public schools over to Caesar. They kicked Christianity out of it. The universities, read the book Expelled. I forget the guy's name right now. But he went through all the colleges and the universities of higher education in America, England. Anybody who believes in intelligent design was forced out of those institutions. Anybody who believed in Christianity. And he proves it in that book statistically. Do we wonder why many of our children who go to college come back such a mess? You know, one nation under God is no more. God is being kicked out of the religious government, the schools, the universities. Our giving matters. We're in a spiritual war for the heart and soul of this nation, the heart and soul of the people around us. And if we send out tired, poorly equipped, and overwhelmed fighters, how can we win? Should we expect victory if we go against the commands of God, or are we mocking God? You know, that's what comes right after this. God will not be mocked. What you sow, you reap. If we're not spending the money for the seeds and getting the seeds out there, for Christianity, how do we expect to sow blessings from God? Should we expect blessings? Church unified, not just, like I say, this church is doing great. If God says he demands 10%, and we're giving them 2.5%. Does he give us that proportion of his blessing instead of the full blessing? Are we not mocking God? Is it part of the government, God's judgment that Caesar demands and takes 20, 30, 40, whatever you want to think it is? Ask any businessman. They just feel like they're a money launderer for the government. Taking so many dollars and so much goes out. Should we wonder why our nation is ungodly? And I think part of the judgment is the strain of the government taking so much. Obviously, but if you read Deuteronomy, should that surprise us? Deuteronomy 28 says he'll curse your baskets, he'll curse your food. How do we correct it? How do we correct it? Well, we live according to his word every day, with an anticipation of victory. that when we're faithful to God, he'll be faithful to us. And it's not easy. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It matters what we do. As a family, as individuals, but we must do it according to God's command. And not grow weary. God will be there. We have to believe in the blessings of God, the truths of God. Now it tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, it's our faithfulness to Christ and to his commands that can change a culture. We change it one person at a time, starting with us being faithful to God, teaching our children to be faithful to God, then going out and teaching others to be faithful to God. We're in a spiritual war. We must provide for those who are fighting. We must respect those who are teaching us how to fight through the power of God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we go through life, we see our nation around us, the ungodliness at the Olympics, in the world. It wasn't always so. Many of these places were God-fearing people because the church followed your precepts, your commands, and equipped people to fight the good fight. Teach us to be such a people. Teach us to love you and put our treasures in you. Where our treasures are, there our heart will be. Let them be with you, O Lord.